Well, I'm going to talk to you about secrets a little bit this morning. You know, secrets can be profoundly powerful. Secrets can be powerful. For over 43 years, a woman by the name of Zenaida Brakuntsova, the resident of a Ukrainian village, had been telling people that there was a World War II bomb buried under her bed. The story began in 1941 when the Germans advanced toward another Ukrainian city close by her village. And one night at the very start of the war, she was sitting by the window and she was doing some sewing on her sewing machine. And suddenly a noise was heard. There was a whistling sound close by. She got up and she was struck by a blast of wind that knocked her out momentarily. And when she came to, the sewing machine was gone, and there was a hole in her roof, and there was a hole in the floor of her home, and there was a bomb down there in that hole. And she tried to get officials to come and take care of this bomb. Nobody ever came. Nobody ever checked out her story. So she just ended up getting the hole in her roof fixed. And then she took her bed and she put it over the hole in her floor. And she continued to live in her home that way for the next 40 years. And finally, this woman's secret was discovered as phone cable was being laid in the area. Demolition experts were called in to probe for buried explosives. And a smiling army lieutenant came up to Zenaida and said, "Where's your bomb, Grandma? Probably under your bed, right?" And she said, "Actually, there is one under my bed." And sure enough, there they found a 500-pound unexploded bomb. And after evacuating 2,000 people from the surrounding buildings, the bomb squad detonated the bomb. And according to the report, Zenaida got a brand new apartment for free out of that deal. Secrets can be profoundly powerful indeed. Well, today we bring our study this fall on Philippians to a conclusion. And like all of his letters in the New Testament, this letter is first and foremost all about Jesus. But joy has been this consistent sub-theme, showing up at least 15 times throughout this letter, and again in the passage that we want to look at today. So let's read it just now. I encourage, if you would, to turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to pick up Paul's letter in verse 10 of that chapter and read through the end of the chapter, through the end of the letter this morning. And if you have your Bible, please turn there in yours, or pull out one of the Blue Pew Bibles if you don't happen to have one with you today, and follow along as I read this wonderful portion of God's Word. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. "I rejoice greatly." There's our sub-theme again, isn't it? Joy. "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the" what? "Secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yes, it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Well, speaking of secrets, Paul shares a powerful secret with you and me in these verses, a secret that's founded in Jesus and a secret that results in experiencing God's kind of joy. You know, much of what we have just read has to do with this wonderful relationship that Paul enjoyed with these followers of Jesus living in Philippi. Remember now, Paul had gone to Philippi about a decade earlier when there wasn't even one follower of Jesus in that city. And Paul preached and he taught the good news about Jesus. And people received Jesus as Savior and Lord by faith. And a little fledgling church was born. And then as soon as he could, Paul took off for the next city so that he could share the good news about Jesus with other people who had not heard and establish another new church. But of all the churches that Paul pioneered and that he founded, the Philippian church was unique in one way. That church alone apparently remembered Paul financially at key times in his life and ministry. Not just once, but on several occasions. And the most recent occasion was during his current imprisonment in Rome, where he's writing this letter from. And you see, apparently these Philippian Christians had heard that Paul, this man who had first shared Jesus with them, this man who was their spiritual father, this man who was the founder of their church, was in prison, and that he was without any or he was without sufficient provisions. You see, back in those days, when they put you in jail, the government didn't take care of you. Your families and your friends still made sure that you had enough to eat and you had clothing and all that kind of thing. So the Philippians took up an offering, and then they sent one of their own members, a man named Epaphroditus, all the way to Rome to give this gift to Paul. And Paul was, well, he was deeply touched by their generosity and their gift. And he thanks them for this act of love. And Paul's words of gratitude provide just another glimpse into his relationship with Jesus. And I find myself challenged and compelled by just getting this insight into Paul and his relationship with the Lord. Because in the verses that we just read, he brings up the whole matter of contentment in life. Contentment in life. How you get contentment and how you keep contentment. And he shares the secret of how he himself had found contentment, which is really life-changing if you and I can grasp it. And it's a secret, but it's an open secret. No one's trying to hide it from you or from me. But the sad fact is that only a few people ever seem to learn this secret. And even the majority of Christians don't seem to really get a hold of this secret. And that's probably because most of us still believe one of life's greatest lies. What's that lie? Here it is, very simply. The lie is that contentment is the absence of all problems. Contentment is the absence of all problems. That's the lie. You know, it was a Chinese philosopher, he's made this observation. He said the most outstanding characteristic of Eastern civilization is to know contentment. whereas that of Western civilization is not to know contentment. And the reason that most of us never find a place of lasting contentment in this life is because most of us measure it by the circumstances around us. And one of life's great lies equates contentment, you see, with the absence of problems or struggles in life. If all is well externally, then of course everything will be okay internally. That's the lie. And it's equally true that the culture in which we live assumes that contentment is something that you can achieve, that you can earn. It's the result of earning enough money to live comfortably. That's how you get contentment. Or it's found in working hard to achieve your potential as a human being. You know, you work hard and you study hard and you develop yourself, and then poof, you're supposed to be content. It's supposed to just happen. Or others see contentment as kind of the sum total of working hard to develop great personal relationships, having the right spouse, you know, and having the right family, having the right friends. And if they're not the right ones, you get new ones. But as you already know, living in America doesn't automatically ensure contentment. In fact, many of the wealthiest Americans are the least content. The most educated people, the most accomplished people, the folk that have the biggest contact lists are by no means the happiest. Why? Well, it's because, folks, that we all deal with a very simple fact. Problems and struggles in life are inescapable. They're inescapable. And we have that on the authority of no one less than Jesus, who said clearly, here on earth, you might have trials and sorrows. No, he didn't say that. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. I thought Jesus was a really positive person. Well, yeah, but Jesus was the ultimate realist. All too many people discover that, you know, making that bigger income and getting rid of your current spouse and finding another one and having the kids grow up and move away so you can not have to deal with their problems, or retiring to your dream location, doesn't bring contentment, doesn't produce it. And as a culture, we've bought into one of life's great lies, that contentment is the absence of all problems, somehow getting rid of them, removing them from our lives. And contentment then becomes such an elusive goal, doesn't it? I mean, it's always just around the corner, just over the horizon, or just within our grasp, and then as quickly as we think we've got it, it's gone. You know, maybe some of it has to do with how and where we were raised. There can be a profound difference, for instance, when it comes to contentment by someone who lives on a farm and someone who lives in the city. I thought this was fascinating. One Kansas farmer made this observation. Listen. He said, most city folks I know expect each year to be better than the last year. They think it's normal to get an annual raise, to earn more this year than you did last year. As a farmer, I've learned that I have good years and I have bad years. It all depends on rain at the right time, dry days for harvest, no damaging storms coming through. Some years we have more, some years we have less. That's life. Now that's kind of a new perspective, isn't it? For maybe those of us who don't live on farms. And I wonder how many of us look at life that way, that it just ought to get better and better and easier and easier. Can we gratefully accept the fact that life has seasons of more and life has seasons of less, and God in His sovereignty weaves all of that together for all the different parts of our lives, our friendships, marriage, career, finances, ministry, spiritual growth. And truly godly contentment isn't determined by how much or how little we have at any given time. Contentment is the absence of all problems. You know, we followers of Jesus, I find we still struggle with this great lie too. You can turn on your Christian radio programs or your Christian TV shows and still hear people teach and preach that possessing ever-increasing amounts of money and things are a sure sign of God's favor. Every Christian should be well off financially. Every child of God should enjoy great physical health all of the time. Every child of God should be immediately triumphant over any and every problem or struggle or temptation that might come up in life. And if you peel that teaching back layer by layer until you get to its core, you just find the same old lie that people without Jesus believe, that contentment is the absence of all problems. And God's job description is basically to solve all the problems in your life as soon as possible. You know, if that's true, friends, I don't know what you'd do with this man, Paul. I mean, poor Paul. He lurched from one extreme to the other all through his life. One minute he was preaching to thousands, the next he was being stoned. One day he was founding a new church, the next day he was in prison for disturbing the peace. One day he was well fed, the next day he had nothing to eat. One day he had all kinds of friends, the next day he was deserted by everybody. One moment he was praised, the next moment he was scorned. And strange as it may sound, the longer Paul walked with Jesus, the more problems and struggles he had. I mean, isn't it supposed to work the other way? You know, you get closer to the Lord, you love him more, and you have less. You have less problems? Isn't that the way it's supposed to work? Apparently not for Paul. He writes in another letter to the Christians at Corinth. He says, "We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We have been beaten, been put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food. We serve God whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. We are honest, but they call us imposters. We are ignored, even though we are well known. We live close to death, but we're still alive. We've been beaten, but we have not been killed. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we have everything." Wow. So if contentment is the absence of all problems in life, then Paul must have been about the most miserable person who ever walked the earth. I mean, Paul attracted problems like honey attracts bees. But that's one of life's great lies. Instead, we find in Paul a person who, in the midst of some of the most terrible and depressing circumstances, at least on the surface, seemed to have and to keep this most profound contentment. How did that happen? How was it possible? Well, I'm convinced it's the secret that Paul reveals in the passage that we read today. Here it is. Contentment is the presence of almighty resources. Contentment is the presence of almighty resources in your life and mine. And no, Paul didn't possess contentment automatically the moment he put his trust in Jesus. Don't miss what Paul says here actually twice in our passage. For I have what? Learned. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. You know, Paul strikes me as this sort of naturally impetuous, ambitious, passionate individual who wasn't easily content with anything or anyone, including himself. Sometimes we just describe a person like that as being driven. I think Paul by nature was a pretty driven individual. And so Paul had to learn how to be content, just like you and I have to learn that. So you should know that the secret of contentment is learned gradually and probably painfully for many of us. So how and when did Paul grasp this secret that so transformed his life and his experience with the Lord? Well, it probably happened over a long span of time. Probably involved many things. But for me, there's one incident that perhaps is the most meaningful. It was something that Paul referred to in another one of his letters as his thorn in the flesh. And no one knows exactly what this thorn in the flesh happened to be. I think the most likely one that I've read is that Paul had some kind of disease of the eyes that affected his sight and affected his appearance. And other scholars have said, no, they think that he was susceptible to epileptic seizures. Others have said, well, he had some kind of a powerful temptation in his life that just continued to plague him. And apparently God thought it was irrelevant to reveal the exact nature of Paul's thorn in the flesh because we're not told explicitly what it was. Instead, how Paul dealt with it and how God taught Paul through it is the real point. And for a while, all that Paul could see about this thorn in the flesh was how big a problem it was. This thorn in the flesh was restricting his ministry. It drained him of energy. It affected his abilities. It was an awful nuisance that plagued him. And here's what Paul said about it. 3 different times I begged the Lord to take it away. And each time he said, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then am I strong." And so the fact is that you and I need to get to a place in life where we can honestly say to the Lord, "God, your grace is all I need. Your power works best in my weakness." I don't know if you've gotten to that place in your life, but all of us need to get to that place if we're going to discover contentment the way that God wants us to experience it. John Stott, a great English pastor, author, and godly leader who had a worldwide ministry, passed away just last year. He tells about a time way back in 1958 when he was leading a university outreach, kind of like a campus crusade type of an event in Sydney, Australia. And the day before the final meeting at this campus, Stott received word that his father had passed away. And in addition to the great sense of grief that he had, Stott was also starting to lose his voice. And it was already late afternoon. The final meeting of this mission was going to happen in just a few hours. There was just no way that he could back out of this. So he went and he asked a few students to gather around him, and he asked one of them to read that very same scripture passage that we read. "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness." And then Stott asked them to lay hands on him, those students, and to pray that those verses might become true in his own experience. Well, Stott says that he had to get within a half inch of the microphone at that evening service, just to be heard. And he managed to croak out the good news about Jesus that night. He couldn't exert his personality. He couldn't really move around much. He couldn't use any inflection in his voice. It was just this straight kind of a monotone in his delivery. But when the time came to give the invitation, there was this immediate response, larger than any other meeting during that mission, as students came flocking forward that evening to receive Jesus as Lord and as Savior. Stott says that he went back to Australia about 10 other times in his life. And on every occasion that he went back, somebody would come up to him and say, "Do you remember that final meeting at the university back in 1958? And John Stott would say, "I jolly well do." And that person would say, "Well, I was converted that night. I found Christ as my Savior that night." And that brings us right back to our text this morning. "I have learned," says Paul, "the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." And so through Jesus, you're given the power that you would not otherwise possess. Through Jesus, you have divine strength. Through Jesus, you can face any condition, any struggle, any difficult person. Through Jesus, you can conquer any hindrance, any obstacle. Through Jesus, everything is possible and achievable. That's the secret. And I know it sounds incredibly simple this morning, but Paul lived it out. I mean, here he is, a brilliant scholar with perhaps the finest intellect of his day and age, as well as being Christianity's greatest missionary, greatest evangelist, and he reveals the simplicity of this secret. Contentment is not the absence of all problems in life. Contentment is the presence of almighty resources. It is Jesus. 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 And brothers and sisters, I wonder if you have discovered by now that you can never escape all the unpleasant circumstances in this life. And it's true, folks. Many problems we bring on ourselves because we're sinful and we're foolish. But my friend, even if you do everything right, even if you never make a mistake, problems will have a way of finding you. Marital struggles, hassles with your kids, loneliness, financial instability, unmet goals and dreams, severe health problems, friends and family who do just such disappointing things, the everyday bumps and bruises of life. You and I are never going to be problem-free this side of heaven. Jesus promised us that. Scott Peck, a psychiatrist and author, suggests, I've always found this interesting, he suggests that all mental illness can be traced back ultimately to an unwillingness to face and deal with the struggles and the suffering of life. We avoid problems. We deny problems. We try and escape problems. Everything and anything but face them in the power of the risen Jesus. But friends, contentment is not found in trying to get rid of all those problems, but rather in the presence of almighty resources. You know, some scholars think that Paul was advocating a Greek philosophy here called Stoicism. And I mention that because Stoicism in some of its forms is very popular even in our country. Stoicism taught that contentment was an attitude that you could achieve through some sort of inner self-discipline. Seneca, a Stoic philosopher, wrote, "The happy man is content with his present lot, no matter what it is, and is reconciled to his circumstances." Another Stoic philosopher wrote, "Man should be sufficient unto himself for all things and able by power of his own will to resist the force of circumstances." And I wonder, is that really Paul's attitude here? Was Paul sort of the original rugged individualist that, you know, we Americans admire so much in our movies and in our culture? Independent, tough, self-sufficient. Well, what does Paul say? He says, "I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." If Paul stopped there, you could say, yeah, he kind of sounds like a Stoic. But what he says next just blows that theory to smithereens. Because in the very next verse, he says, "I can do everything through him who gives me strength." Paul was not self-sufficient. Paul was saying that he was Jesus sufficient. Paul was no Stoic relying on his own inner strength. He was completely dependent on the power of the one who lived in him and through him. You know, folks, if somehow Paul could come and stand up on our platform today, he might say something like this to you and to me. I've learned slowly but surely that I can never measure God's love for me by the ruler of all my needs being met or all my circumstances being pleasant in life. In fact, it seems that the longer that I walk with Jesus, the tougher life gets. I'm learning that deep inner contentment can be mine even in the midst of this Roman prison where I'm at present. Despite attacks on me by fellow believers who question my sincerity, despite the fact that some of my closest friends have left and I feel terribly alone, despite the fact that I have this thorn in my flesh that still bothers me, my contentment is a gift from Jesus. I'm content in the Lord. My life is being poured out for him. I'm using my gifts and abilities for him. My weaknesses and faults are being swallowed up in Jesus' strength and perfection. And yes, my life is this strange mixture of extremes, up and down, poverty and prosperity, blessing and persecution. And in all of these circumstances of life, both the positive and the negative ones, I'm learning this secret. Contentment is not the absence of problems in my life. It's the presence of almighty resources in my life. And there it is, as plain as day, the secret of contentment. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Or, as Jesus said in the verse that we looked at a little bit earlier this morning, and here's the whole verse. "I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart." Boy, isn't that a wonderful end of that verse? Because what? "I have overcome the world." That's the promise. That's the promise. How many of you ever heard of Amy Carmichael? Several of you. Amy Carmichael is one of those Christians, one of those people that every Christian should know about. She went as a single missionary to India in 1895. And she was so fragile in her health, so weak in appearance, that when all the other missionaries there in India looked at her, they all agreed that she wouldn't last 6 months. Amy Carmichael stayed in India for 55 years without one furlough. The first few years of her ministry in India were anything but encouraging. The work that God gave her to do was hard. It bore little spiritual fruit, seemingly. But then God opened up to her what became her life's work, which was to rescue young Indian girls from forced prostitution in temples of worship dedicated to a variety of Hindu gods. And the place of her ministry, Donavur, in southern India, almost down at the very tip of India, became a sanctuary for over 1,000 children. In 1931, Amy Carmichael had a bad fall. It was an accident, and she had a bad fall. And it was something from which she never recovered. She was afflicted for the next 20 years of her life by a crippling arthritis, by chronic infections that forced her to pretty much stay in bed for that entire 20-year period of time. And during that 20-year period of time, she wrote 15 books. Books that have gone on to bless and encourage thousands and thousands and thousands of people who want to know Jesus better and want to follow him more closely. You look at a life like that and you say, how did she deal with that? Well, my friends, I think she must have learned the same secret that Paul learned. That contentment is not the absence of problems in your life and mine. Contentment instead is the experience of and the presence of almighty resources. And that opportunity to discover that is there for you and for me. And when we can discover that place of almighty resources, in that place, we find the experience of joy. Joy in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we bring this study of Philippians to an end this fall. We're thankful that we can come back to it many times in our own lives and remember and be enriched by the truths that we find there. Lord, we fight to really understand what joy is because we live in a world and a culture that wants to define joy very differently than you do, just as it wants to define contentment very differently than you do. And Lord, this morning we've been let in on a secret of how we can experience and know contentment in a way that the world can never take away. And Father, we pray that you would help each of us to discover what it means to draw upon the almighty resources that are available to us. To be able not just to say with our lips, but to discover with our lives the secret that I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And that our God will meet all of our needs through Christ Jesus. Lord, people like Paul and Amy Carmichael and other folks have lived this truth out in their daily lives. They have discovered this secret. They've gone before us to show us, Lord, how to live this kind of a life. And so, Father, we pray that you would help each of us to move more clearly into discovering that kind of contentment and that kind of experience of joy. Lord, most of all, we thank you for Jesus because it's in him that joy and contentment is found. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.